And if you have your Bible, open them up to Mark chapter 4. As we continue on today looking at the parables, and we're going to be covering verses 21 through 34. I'd like to read it before we take it apart piece by piece here. Notice starting in verse 21, it says, "Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear." And then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And then he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Today, we look at showing, growing, and knowing. That's the best way I knew to sum up the three different parables. 2 weeks ago, we started looking at the parables and how to understand them. And again, this week, we look at more parables. And these are really principles of the kingdom. And I would even go farther to say principles of the church. Because we are the kingdom. We are involved in the kingdom even now. And so as Christians, there are things that we should be doing with our lives and things that should be happening in our lives. And this is what the Lord is going to discuss. He's basically going to talk about how we should be responding in reaction to the seed that's planted and how we should be being used in the world around us. So again, what are those things? We should be showing the light of God in our lives. We should be sowing and growing as believers in our lives. And we should be knowing that there will be opposition to what we do for God in our lives. And so that's going to be the breakdown of what the Lord talks about today. Notice, first of all, showing. Look at verse 21. It says, "And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand?" Now again, this would be an illustration they would all readily understand. His point is very obvious and very logical, and that is this. If you buy a lamp, you don't buy it to hide. You buy it to shine and to give light to the house. Now, my wife buys lamps to look good and put in the right place. And maybe some of your wives, men, do that as well. But a light, the ultimate reason for a light, there's nothing wrong in having it as decoration, but the ultimate reason for a light is to shine and to give light in the house. Now, again, the common home lamps back then, we need to understand a little bit. Maybe you've seen them in books. And again, those of you that go to Israel, you get to see they've discovered many of these and dug them up. You'll see these lamps in the Israeli Museum. They're basically clay lamps that are about the size of this right here. They're about probably 5 or 6 inches long. They are kind of in an oblong or kind of an oval oblong type shape. And you pour the oil inside. And on the end, there's an opening, almost like a teapot that you would pour. Might be another way to describe them. And you would lay the wick down in it. You put the oil in it. You'd lay the wick in it. You'd light the wick. And then that was your lamp. And so you take the lamp. And obviously it didn't give off a tremendous amount of light. It was like a stronger probably than a candle or like a good candle. And it would burn, you know, as long as the oil was there. But it was limited in its power. So when you got that lamp, you wanted to make sure that it lit the house. The houses were very dark. And so you would take the lamp and you'd put the lamp up somewhere where it would be seen, on a stand or somewhere up high, so that it would shine light in all the house. And you wouldn't want to put it down low because it wouldn't shine as good. And you wouldn't want to cover it up with anything because that would defeat the entire purpose. So the point the Lord is making here is that they would take this and they would put it up so high that it would shine in the entire house and its purpose would be fulfilled. That is the purpose. The lamp was brought into the house. And the oil was poured in and it was lit up for that purpose. It was now to shine. That is the same thing that is true for us as Christians. We have a purpose as believers. And God has called us not to be hidden under a basket or under a bed. God has called us to shine so that everyone around us can see us. And that is to be put up in a high place that's strategically located so that we're readily seen. I mean, his point is very clear here, and that is this. We as Christians should not only be burning for the Lord, we should make sure that we don't hide our light and we're placed in such a way that everyone can see us. Now again, it's interesting about the lamps and how they were done because it's a real graphic picture of what we are as a vessel. You guys, you know, it's interesting, the lamps were made of clay. That's what you're made of. You're made of clay. It's exactly, God took the clay, he formed us, and he made us. But what's exciting about this is the analogy that God gave here, even in nature. He takes the clay, and then what? He pours the oil in the clay, and from that oil, the light shines. Now, why is that important? Because oil in Scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit. And what God says is this, I want you to shine, I want you to be an open witness to me, but you're going to need to be filled with oil in order to do it. You know, one of the most frustrating things is to tell somebody you need to be a witness for the Lord, but not tell them how. All of us know we need to be shining, don't we? And then when we don't shine, we feel guilty. I didn't shine good. I'm not shining, you know, like I should or whatever, you know, and I had an opportunity to shine and I cowed away. We've all done that. I've done that more times than I'd like to admit, but here's the key. If you want to be able to shine for the Lord and not cower away from that, you need to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we simply go to the Lord and say, all right, God, you've told me to shine. You've told me to be in a high place so everyone can see me, but I need to be filled. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18 to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is something that it's an ongoing thing. We ask God to fill us and God continually fills us. So don't feel discouraged if you've tried to, you know, let this little light of mine shine, you know, you stand in front of somebody and do this or whatever, and you're not bold to do it. You need to be filled with the Spirit. I've had times where I'm sharing with people, and I think, you know what? I know I need to share right now, but I'm too chicken. I just don't have the boldness to do it right now. I want to share, but I just don't want the flack. You know, I don't want the hard time they're going to give me because I know this person. And again, we don't throw pearls to swine, do we? And we don't throw seed on hard ground. If we know they're going to stomp it and reject it, there's no sense in throwing it out there. The Bible says they'll just turn and rend you and tear you to pieces. But there have been opportunities I've had where I'm there and I'm going, you know what? I want to share, but it's not worth it right now. And yet I know in my heart I need to. I've had those times that I begin to pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. You know, because what happens is we're oftentimes more worried about how people are going to treat us than the fact they need to know the Lord. I mean, they need to come to the truth. And here's the good thing. They may not receive it that day, and they may even give you a hard time as you plant seeds. But the seed, the word of God, is powerful. And within that seed holds the ability to germinate and produce life. All you've got to do is plant that seed in the heart and say, now, you know what? You can fuss all you want, but there it is. And you walk off with them going, but there sits that seed. And then when you're gone, it gets quiet, and that seed just sitting there. Whoa. Oh, Jesus, the only way to God. I can't. Huh. Where does, I don't think he said that. I know he didn't. Where did he say, John, what? And he looks it up. Next thing you know, he reads it. Now more seeds are planted, and you don't know what God is doing. So our job is simply to plant and trust in the Lord to bring the results around. And I've been in situations where I haven't done that. I said, God, fill me with your Spirit so that I can. I've seen God be faithful and to give me boldness. And I begin to share, and God opens up a door and opportunity. So we need to be filled, and we need to be sharing. We need to be shining. So I didn't want to tell you what God asked us to do and not give you the way to do it. Now, it's interesting as well here, the two examples that he uses. Notice here he says, putting a lamp under a basket or a bed. These would have predictable and symbolic results. And what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, putting a lamp under a basket would cause it to go out, probably. You know, if it was a basket that was tightly woven and there wasn't much oxygen, it would probably squelch the light and the lamp would eventually go out. It would be smothered. Hence, when we share our faith, it gives us spiritual oxygen. You know, to keep going. You know, we don't want to cover it up because it makes our light be doused or get all smoky and fogged up. You know, if you cover that light, if you don't share, if you just stop sharing, eventually that light begins to douse to the point we're not sharing with anybody. But isn't it interesting how when you have something covered like that and you lift up the lid, what happens? You guys that grill, you know, you've got the fire out there and you're going or whatever, and you've got it going really good. You've closed the lid and all that smoke is going, and man, it's smelling good. And if you're like me, you're not the greatest of grillers, and you open the lid and whoosh, I mean, just burst into flames, right? You know, it's ready yet? Almost, honey. Fire extinguisher, you know, out there in the back. The idea here is that that's bad in that situation. But when it comes to the things of God, that's good. So here's what happens. When we close the lid to our spiritual grill, we don't even really smell good at that point. You just make people cough. You're just kind of irritating. You're just kind of, you know, we don't really make a point. You know, we don't really reach out. But when you lift the lid and the fire, the flame begins to burn, that's the point he's making. It gives oxygen. And you know what I found? I found that as I share my faith, it gives me boldness to share it more. Now, some of you guys have done street witnessing. Some of you in here have, okay? And some of you have shared with friends and family, whatever. And especially with street witnessing, it's especially hard. It's very hard with family and friends as well. But street witnessing, it's really hard. It's like, you know, at least with cold call sales, you have something, you know, you think they may not get mad about. They may not want to talk to you, but they may not get mad. But when you're going out on the street to share, you're just putting Jesus out there, and you don't know what their response is going to be. You know, somebody may try to, you know, cold cock you or something. And so you put it out there. And I remember the first time I ever went, and even if you wait a while, then go back, there's this nervousness. It's like, I really don't want to, you know. And this is where in the past I used to kind of trick people. I'd say, just go with me and pray. You know, you just pray. And they'll be there praying. What happens is they get excited about what they see God doing. And all of a sudden you're looking over there and they're going, excuse me, can I talk to you? And they start sharing. It begins to give boldness. But here's what happens. As you begin to share, I remember the first time I shared with someone in a public setting, and my heart was beating a million miles a minute, scared to death. And then after I did it, it was kind of like, hey, that wasn't so bad. That felt pretty good. I'm going to try that again. And then one after another. And finally, it's not a matter of I'm scared. You're hunting people down. You become like the spiritual hunter. You're like, who can I get? You're watching. And you go, excuse me, hi, I'd like to talk to you. And I'm telling you, there's a transformation of being afraid because you're trying to cover the light. You don't want to make a scene till suddenly when you let the oxygen in of the spirit, you begin to lift that lid off and you go and begin to share. There's a boldness and the light begins to burn bright. And that's the point the Lord's making. He didn't fill you with his spirit and set you on fire to have you go and just cover it up. He said, no, shine. Go out and shine. And the more you shine, the bolder you're going to get. It's going to make you a witness. Now, the second one he uses here is even more interesting to me. And I think comes with even a more dire warning, or really almost an urgency to it. Notice he says, we don't put it under a bed either. Now, if we put an oil lamp, if you put that under a bed, the result would be, no doubt over time, it would catch on fire. If there was any type of the bedding hanging down or whatever and this lamp burning, there's a good chance, even with the heat increasing, that mattress would burst into flames. Now, why do I find this interesting? Because, guys, those that are spiritually asleep, if we hide our light underneath that while we watch them spiritually sleep, but we don't want to say anything because they may not like us anymore. They may not care about us. They may not. What happens? Guys, eventually, the Bible says that underneath those people that are sleeping spiritually, there's a flame that's burning and it's eternal. There's a total separation from God eternally. And our job is to say, you know what? I'm not going to take my lamp and hide it, because that's just a precursor to the fire that awaits them as they sleep in this spiritual deadness, this spiritual lull. And so therefore, I'm going to bring it out and I'm just going to show it to them. You know, I had one of these recently where I was visiting someone in the hospital, and there were people saying, well, I'm not so sure they know the Lord. I don't know in this. And, you know, people do that every so often. They'll call me up and say, Pastor Mark, could you run to the church? I've got this family member. I run to the hospital. I've got this family member or that family member, and they're on their deathbed, and I don't know for sure they know the Lord. And so, you know, I'm like, well, sure, I'll be happy to go. I mean, I can't save them. God's got to do that. But I'm more than happy to go and share. And you know, when you go to somebody's bed and you see them laying there, and they're oftentimes even can't even talk. They're awake. Their eyes are open. They're looking at you, but they can't really even communicate. You don't know whether or not they're going to make it another hour or not. And it's not really time for friendship evangelism at that moment, you know? You can't say, look, let me go back and get a sandwich, come back, and we'll kind of, you know, get to know each other and share whatever. It's kind of like, you know what? I'm going to be straight to the point. I remember one of these a while back. I said, my intent here is not to be offensive to you, but I'm going to be very straight to the point. You're on a very serious situation here where the doctors think you may not live. And you know what? That means you're right on the edge of stepping into eternity. And whatever decision you make or don't make for Jesus Christ is what you're going to have forever. And so what I've come to do is let you know that he loves you and he died, and begin to share the gospel. But I said, you know what? You need to make a decision. And you need to make that decision for the Lord right now. You don't know how much more time God's going to give you, but God has given you this moment, and God has given you somebody that's sharing the gospel with you, and that's your responsibility to respond to it. Guys, what we're doing is we're taking the lamp out from under the bed, those that are spiritually asleep and ready for eternal fire that'll never go out. And we're bringing it out, and we're shining the light beside the bed and saying, listen, I have some good news for you, and it's up to them what they do with it. And so the Lord gives a very, very interesting analogy here, or illustration here. Now, again, some years ago, I was reading this story about 12,000 person march, great demonstration there in New York City. And in the procession were three vans packed full of men, actually men, women, and children. And in one was the judge of the Court of Appeals, and the last one, a ragged street boy. You had everybody from a very important official to someone nobody had even heard of. And on the sides of the car, it was written this: these people have been saved from burning buildings by New York firemen. It was a celebration of what the New York firefighters had done. And back of the cars, all the men were marching with their medals on. They carried them. But what a beautiful picture that gave me when I read that and what's happening here. There was this procession of people that had been saved because the firemen had burst into the fire and warned them and brought them out. And there they were walking through the streets and if you will, receiving reward. They had pinned medals on them. Now, that's earthly reward. But guys, can you imagine the day we get to the kingdom? If God was to take all the people that we shined in front of and that we, you know, led to the Lord or shared our faith with, I wonder if, you know, a procession, what a glorious thing to see those that God has given us a chance to share. Now, we didn't do it. But what a beautiful picture to say we were a part of shining that light with them. And so the encouragement the Lord gives here is shine the light. Let them know. And so he says, don't put it under a basket. Don't put it under a lampstand. For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Now he uses again the analogy of a shining light to speak of how one day all the hidden things and secret things will be revealed and known. Now, the first one is we need to shine our light. But notice the second point he makes here in this parable. And that is, if we don't shine light now, in other words, as light reveals things that we shine around us, one day everything will be revealed by the light of the Lord. Everything. Now imagine that. Our light is small. It is limited. But God's light is eternal and powerful. And this is a rather intimidating statement here if you really think about it. Because what he's saying is, everything that we've ever done or that everyone else has ever done is going to be revealed on Judgment Day. You ever wanted all the details to something and hadn't been able to get it? You're going to have all the details on Judgment Day. Now here's the good news for you as believers. Let me give you a little bit of comfort here. Yours are wiped away. All the things that you've hidden and kept secret or whatever, if you've come to the Lord and asked forgiveness, you're forgiven. It's done. It's washed away. But what about those of you here today that don't know the Lord? Listen, here's what the Bible says. And this is what the Lord is saying right here. He's saying there's going to come a day when you're going to stand before God and everything you've ever done is going to be open for all to see, even as a lamp brought into a dark room shines in all the corners. That's intimidating. And again, it's something that we don't have to be intimidated by. It's something that we can take care of now. Mike, listen, if I was you, I'd say, you know what? I'm dealing with that now. I don't know about you, but there's things that I would like to keep hidden. And there's things that I exactly don't want to share with everybody. And the good news is, if we're covered by the blood, if we're in the Lord, they'll never be revealed. They're gone. Matter of fact, not only revealed, here's the good news with the Lord, they're gone forever. That's even better news. But again, I think about those that don't know the Lord. You know, Judgment Day is going to be an interesting day, is it not? Can you imagine all the peoples of the earth gathered before the Lord? And having eternity to have them one by one go before God, and God goes, here's your life. And all the people from the beginning of time all the way to the end are there watching it and seeing it. You know, again, this is something where for sure I can tell you I don't want anybody seeing mine, that's for sure. And I'm sure you're the same way. There's things I want to remain secret. And again, it's good to know that the Lord has taken it away. And notice he ends here again with a warning that he often repeats, and that is, if anyone has ears, let him hear. And again, the meaning is, if you're open to hear the truth, listen up and take action. You know, built into that is not only listen up, but take action. Do something about it. And again, the Lord puts that strong warning out there. And notice he goes on in verse 24, he says, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now again, another strong warning here from the Lord, and that is this. Note this, take heed to what you hear means that when we hear God's word, that we do something about it, or it's going to be taken away. Remember the other parable where the birds came and they stole the seeds away. He said, seeds are planted on hard ground by the wayside, and the enemy comes and steals them. The principle here is the same, and that is, if God reveals things to us and we don't do something with us, then it will be taken away. It's kind of like the old, use it or lose it scenario. You've heard of that before. He's saying, hey, you know, don't let it be taken away. Notice he says first, with the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. And that is, if we give God's word out as we take it in, God will give us more. You know, it's very interesting. In Israel, again, the Sea of Galilee is alive and thriving. It's fresh. Lots of fish. It's a great place to ski and to swim. It's a beautiful lake. It's amazing. It's something like 13 miles long and 7 or 8 miles wide. And it doesn't look that way. You look at it, you can't believe it's that big. But again, you can see so far. There's nothing impeding the view and all. And it's a fresh water lake. And the reason being is it has the Jordan coming in on the top of it. And at the bottom, the Jordan goes out and continues on down through Israel. However, when you get down to where the Jordan empties, it empties into the Dead Sea. That's where the Jordan finally culminates, the Dead Sea. And why is it that the Jordan coming in one side brings a live and fresh, vibrant body of water, but on the other side, it's dead? The reason is simply one thing, and that is, in the one that's alive, there's an outlet. In the one that's dead, there's not. And it really gives a picture of what we will be like and what the Lord is talking about right here when it comes to the believer. If God pours into us, our job is now what? To have an outlet, to pour out. We need to be sharing. We need to be involved in serving and giving back out. If we do that, we're going to stay vibrant. We're going to stay alive. If we don't, what happens? If it's only coming in, we become the Dead Sea. Just dead. The Dead Sea is full of salt and a high concentration of salt. And the Lord said, we are the salt of the earth. And yet when that salt has no outlet, it simply becomes dead. There's nothing that can even live in it. And so the same thing is true for us. Even though we're the salt of the earth, we become dead if we don't have that outlet. And so we need to be faithful to hear God's word and then faithful to give it out. And this is what I love about this. God says, if you'll do that, I'll give you more. He says, you know, if you're not going to share, then I'm not going to be giving you the hidden things because you're not sharing them. But if you give those out, I'm going to be revealing even more to you. And I love that because I want to know the things that God has, the things of the scripture that I can't see without God revealing them. It's interesting, too. I've seen this firsthand. And that is not really so much in the believer's life. I guess I've seen it in the believer's life, but especially in the unbeliever's life. I've seen people who have been shown the word of God and they've received it, but they haven't believed it and given it back out. They've never accepted it as their own. And again, over time, they basically just kind of fall away. They don't do anything with it. And even what they have is taken away. You know, as a kid, they used to believe. I used to believe in the Lord. Then they get older, they quit believing. And now they're involved even in a false religion. Why? Because they didn't take it in, they didn't do anything about it, they didn't receive it, and they didn't germinate it, and then they didn't give it back out. So even what they had was taken away from them. So here's the bottom line. Even as we are good stewards, God will give us more. But if we're not good stewards with it, even what we have will be lost. And this applies not only to things, but again, with the word of God. Now, again, this may help by way of illustration. I read of a minister who was discussing electricity with an electrician, and he asked him this. He said, is it true that electricity cannot get into you unless it can get out of you? And the electrician answered and said, yes, that's absolutely right. You see, you have to complete the circuit. There has to be an outlet for electricity or you won't be shocked, at least coming out the other side. You can be shocked, but not through coming out the other side. And it really illustrates this principle, and that is if we're not giving out what we're taking in, there's not going to be a flow of God's word through us. It won't affect the heart. You know, it's interesting about electricity. You see people that touch something and they don't die, and other people that touch something and they do die, and you wonder what the difference is. The difference is if you complete the circuit on the other side, the electricity goes through the heart, and it kills you because it goes through the heart. If you don't complete the circuit, oftentimes those people live because it doesn't go through the heart and cause the heart attack. And why is that interesting? Because again, in a lot of sharing the word of God, guys, you've got the electricity of God's word. And if you complete the circuit, if you take it in today and then you give it back out, it's going to go through the heart. And it's going to kill them with God's love, so to speak, and bring them to the place they need to be. And so the principle is very appropriate. But there's another principle here that applies as well that I want to point out before we move on. And that is this. Notice he says the way that we measure it out to others, it'll be measured back. That's interesting because I've seen that in life as well. The way or measure in which we treat others is the way and measure that others will treat us. You ever wonder why people treat you so good? Everybody's so nice to me. Everybody's so kind. Listen, if you're one of those people that you think everybody's treating you great, that makes a statement about you. You're treating everyone great. You know, the Bible says to have friends, you've got to what? You've got to be one. You've got to initiate and be a friend to have one. So if everybody's your friend, it's because you're being friendly. And yet it's also interesting, if you wonder why people treat you so poorly and harshly, it may be time to look inside and say, wait a minute, maybe I'm treating people poorly and harshly. And so he says, the way you measure it out is how it's going to be measured back. And so it's a very challenging verse, but also very, very, enlightening, in that if we're in that place, we can do something about it. We choose to love, we choose to reach out, and we'll see that coming back. So the same measure, he says, for whoever has, more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So interesting, there is the parable of the showing. Now we come to the growing. And really, I've kind of clumped this together in sowing and growing. Notice verse 26. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, if you remember, the seed is the word of God, Jesus told us. And so what the Lord is saying is if we have, as believers, plant the word in our heart, it will simply grow without any effort from us. Now note that. If your soil is good and you're planting seed in your heart, it's simply going to grow because the soil is good. Our job is simply to plant it. His job is to grow it. I love this. This is exciting to me. And what excites me about this is that as we plant seed and wait, we will one day simply wake up and see a change in our life and brand new fruit. I don't know about you guys, but there's things in my life that I've wanted to change. You ever have those things you wanted to change and for years and years you've tried? Next week I won't do that, or I'm not going to do that. My New Year's resolution or whatever. No matter how hard you try, you continue to do it. You ever had those things? Guys, here's the neat thing about God's word. As we plant God's word, God just does it. Now, it doesn't happen the way I want. It's like, Lord, I read your word this morning. How come I'm not different? That's like the person who plants the seed. and stands there and looks at it and says, why isn't it working? Honey, give me a cup of water. You know, and you pour water on it and go, still not working. This seed is defective. No, the seed is fine, but it takes time, doesn't it? And being impatient like I am, I want it to grow immediately. And I'm like, God, please. And I've, you know, there's things that I've begged God to change in my life for years. I'm like, God, please do this. Please do this. Please do this. And you know what I find is God doesn't typically do that overnight like that. But years will go by and suddenly I'll find out, you know what? God is doing this in my life. He's changing it. That's the principle here. What God is saying is simply planting the seed and being receptive to it, you are going to change. Did you know that simply being here today, you're going to grow spiritually? Did you know that? Simply reading the word. Right now, seeds are being put in your heart. And you may not leave here today actually changed in the sense of seeing fruit from this verse and these verses. But you will be affected by them. You will, they will minister to you in heart and in mind. But the neat thing is there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be a result. God's word is powerful. It's alive and breathing, the Bible says. And so our job is simply to plant it. And I love that because what it means is that we don't have to grunt. We don't have to strain. We just simply take the time to plant the seeds, to hear God's word, to read God's word. And if we do that, we're going to change. Our lives are going to change. You want to be more like the Lord? Just plant a seed. Spend time in the word. Spend time in prayer. And God, over time, will do it. I can't tell you how many guys I've had say to me, you know, I used to have a real hard problem with foul language. I would curse, you know, and I even got to the point to where, you know, I wouldn't curse if I was thinking about it, but like if I hit my hand with a hammer, you know, or ran into the branch on the riding lawnmower or whatever it was, you know, then all of a sudden out would come this expletive or whatever. He said, well, you know what happened? I've heard people say this numerous times. This and that happened the other day. And you know what? I didn't say a curse word. No foul language came out. It was like I was upset. I was sad. I wasn't happy. But he said, I wasn't trying to do that. It wasn't something that I was able to change because I was determined I was no longer going to use foul language. It was something that God changed over time. That's what the seed does. You plant the seed and God does the changing. Guys, it's simple. As we see this second one here in growing, and I want to add to that sowing and growing. First we're showing, now we're sowing and growing. Just plant the word. Just plant it. Plant it, receive it, and say, God, water it. Water it by prayer, and you're going to change over time. I love that. It's this intrinsic power in the word of God, and just hearing it makes you grow. I love it. Now we come to the third parable, the third and last one, and that is knowing. And what do I mean by knowing? That is knowing that opposition will come as we walk with God. And really, opposition will come within, not only to the church, but within the church. Notice in verse 30. It says, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the ground is smaller than the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest in its shade. Now, again, there's a lot to note here in this. Notice, first of all, Jesus relates the church and its growth to a mustard seed. And that is, although its beginnings were small, it would eventually grow and spread throughout the entire earth. And again, that's what we've seen today. I know there are certain places that the word of God has not been and that the Bible has not been spread. There's people today that haven't heard of Jesus Christ. But for the most part, around the world, the gospel has been established. At least around the world, you have churches. And again, we're not always the best witness within the church. But he said it's going to grow and you're going to find it in different places all over the world. Notice it grows so big, it says that even the birds of the air are able to nest in it. And again, we should understand this from the key the Lord gave us last time. And that is, remember, the Lord said the birds of the air represent Satan and the demonic realm. Now, wait a minute. Pastor Mark. You're saying that here is a picture of the seed being planted, the church starting out small, and the church growing to a large, this, you know, very large, almost abnormal growth of this mustard seed. And yet you're saying that in the midst of it, there's going to be demonic activity? That's exactly what the Lord is saying. You see, a lot of us think that the church is going to simply be something that would be established, or the church was established and now the enemy is going to stay away. It's not the case at all. The Lord is giving us a picture of the church growing and spreading, but he's also showing us that within the branches of the church is going to be the demonic realm and their activity. Now, I think if we think about this, you know, we oftentimes think there's not going to be problems within the church, but that's not exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says there will be. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the heavenlies. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying. The church is going to grow, but don't think you're not going to have opposition. And not only opposition, you're going to have opposition within the branches of the church. I mean, within its very limbs, you're going to see opposition. I think of many of the false churches that are in the church today. I think of, those that have taken up residence within the halls of calling themselves the church, but they're really the birds of the air. There's Satan in the demonic realm. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I truly believed that everybody in my church was a Christian. I did. I remember going to church and thinking, wow, I've come to the Lord. Everybody in here knows Jesus. And I treated everybody like they knew Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. It's kind of good if you treat people that don't know the Lord like they do. They kind of cut off guard. You know, and it's kind of a great witness, kind of act like they know the Lord, you know, begin to share with them. And hey, have you, did you see what happened the other day? Yes. Have you been praying about it? I've been praying about it. I'm sure you have. And you know, they're like kind of shocked. You can kind of an opportunity to witness, and they don't want to tell you, well, no, I'm not a Christian, you know, whatever. But sometimes they do. But you can actually do that with people. But I was doing that just naturally, thinking everybody in here knows the Lord. Boy, was I in for a surprise. Not everybody in the branches is of God. And once you get over the shock of that and get a quick education of that, you begin to wonder, how could this be, Lord? This is your church. The Lord tells us, don't be surprised by this. The church is going to grow. You're going to see it spread all around the world. There's going to be this almost abnormal growth of the church. And within the branches, you're going to see within its very walls, you're going to see the enemy come in and he's going to set up camp. So don't be surprised when you see things that are wrong or evil within the church from time to time. And I think we're often shocked when we see evil in the church, but we have to remember, again, we've been warned about it. A pastor sometimes will fall, an elder will steal funds, gossip and slander will abound. And it doesn't mean that these people may not even truly know the Lord. Sometimes it's just the enemy in the branches influencing the body of Christ to sin. And sometimes it's the actual birds themselves, you know, revealing themselves as to who they are, so to speak, the wolves in sheep's clothing. But the bottom line is we understand it. We need not be shocked by it. We simply need to realize it's the enemy doing the work, his work, the best he can to disrupt the church. And so I think rather than being shocked, we need to kind of, you know, be forgiving and be praying, you know, for God to do a work, you know, have mercy and show grace. I think a lot of times when we see this stuff, you know, people abandon the church. How many people have you heard say, well, you know, I tried to go to church and it's full of hypocrites, or there's all these, you know, if somebody says, I've tried to go to church and it's full of hypocrites, just say, you know what? Yeah, the birds are nesting in the branches. What do you mean the birds are nesting in the branches? Well, Jesus told us in this parable that his church would grow and it would spread around the world. But he said the demonic realm, he said there'd be those that are evil that come in, and they're not exactly going to be a proper example for Jesus and the things of God. But he didn't say cut the tree down. He didn't say abandon the tree. And yet how many people use that as an excuse to abandon the work of God? They say, I'm leaving here because, you know what, the leadership or this person, and they're gossiping there and this. Listen, I know there's problems that happen, but we need to be saying when that happens, you know what? The birds are nesting in the branches. Sometimes the actual birds are the people causing the problem. Sometimes the birds are taking true believers and making them do things they shouldn't. But we need to show grace and mercy and love. Say, you know what, God, I'm just going to pray about this and let you work and do a great work. And so it's something to be aware of. And if we're aware of it, it's easier to handle when we see it come along. You know, Satan comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. And so he's trying to do that in the church. You know, the birds nesting in the branches of the church have been clearly seen throughout church history. Horrible atrocities. I hate these things. You watch on the news and you hear things like, maybe there's people fighting, for example, over in, you know, in certain parts of the world. They say the Christians and the whatever were fighting. And the Christian came in and destroyed this village. You're like, you know what? Those aren't Christians. If it was Christians going into that village, they would have stormed the village and they would have come upon them suddenly and given them food and blankets and prayed for them and loved them and shared Jesus with them. They wouldn't have come in and massacred them while they were in their tents. And so the terminology is interesting. And again, the church has had a bad name. You know, when you go to Israel, the Israelites have a hard time with the church in many avenues. Now, the tour groups that have many of the churches that are very pro-Israel, they don't, because they know we love them. But they still see the church today as the enemy, as this entity that persecuted them all these years. And we try to tell them, you know what, that's not the true church. It's funny, they'll say things, you're going to say, well, you know, the church did this, the church did that. Say, wait a minute. We're not doing that. We love you and we're the church. Well, you're not the church. You're Calvary Chapel, you know. Say, no, we are the church. But the people who said they were the church and came in and did all these things, these weren't true Christians. They just took the name. The birds are nesting in the branches. And they take the name from those branches. And sometimes they have high places up in those branches. It doesn't mean they even know God. We have to be the true witness. And the ones that are being the true Christians, you know, because a true Christian life is what the world needs. And he says, notice there in verse 33, and when with many such parables, he spoke the word to them and they were as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. Again, they weren't able to receive it. So he was trying to use parables to reach them. And when he was there alone, he explained all things to his disciples. I love the way this ends. Again, remember, he was using the parables to reach those who were too hardened in heart to hear straight truth. So he used illustrations to reach them. But note this, for his disciples, it says here that he went into more detail when they were private. He explained all things to his disciples, notice there, when they were alone. I love that. Why is that? Because being a true follower of Christ, when you're a true follower of the Lord, there are privileges. You guys have membership privileges. Did you know that? And your membership privileges are, is that God, when we get alone privately with him, he'll reveal things to us that the rest of the world can't see. You know, you can share things with the world, they're going to think you're nuts. But God reveals them to you when you get alone in the morning, when you get alone in the afternoon, when you get alone in the evening and open up the Word of God and simply soak it in and then just pray and spend that time with the Lord. God shows you things. You ever had that happen? God reveals things to you. Why? Because God wants to show you things as his followers, secret things privately that the rest of the world doesn't have. Well, where does that leave us today? Guys, questions for us. Are we letting our light shine? If we're not letting our light shine, don't panic. Don't leave feeling guilty. You know, if you leave here feeling guilty, saying, I need to be a better witness. Well, you know, first of all, God doesn't want to lay a trip on you, making you feel guilty about being a better witness. But number two, you're not going to be any better witness because you're not going to have the power to do it. You need the oil of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that God would fill us with his Spirit, the oil of his Spirit, so that we could shine the way we're supposed to. Secondly, are we planting seeds in our hearts that will bring a harvest of change? How's that? Spending time in the Word. Hearing the Word and spending time in the Word. If we do that, we're going to see our lives change as God works in us. And lastly, have you experienced opposition to godliness even within the church? Even those you thought, hey, these are believers. Guys, don't be surprised by that. And rather than getting bitter and angry, realize the Lord said, it's going to happen. Pray for them. Love them. Show grace. You know, I've said it before, we can get upset with each other down here, but we're going to spend eternity together whether we like it or not. Why not start now? And I don't want to get to heaven and have to make up. You know, and I don't know what that'll be. I'm not saying we're all going to have to talk and make up, but I don't want to get there and go, okay, I guess I'll talk to you. You know, it seems like an eternity since I have, but now we really have one, so I better say something, right? Let's get it right now and understand that that's part of it. But the most exciting thing to me in this, and this is what I want to leave us with, and that is that the Lord will share with his disciples privately. Guys, don't lose that private time with the Lord. Get alone with him. Let him pour into you what he wants to. Plant the seeds, and God will show you exciting things in the privacy of your time with him that the world will never see. And there's nothing more exciting. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray, God, that you would help us in each of these areas this morning. God, as we look at the parables and we see, first of all, Lord, that we need to be a shining light. Lord, we desire to be a shining light. Lord, many of us in here, that's our desire. But oftentimes we get afraid, or we don't want people not to like us, or wonder what people will think. Lord, we lack the boldness. Well, Lord, a lamp needs oil to burn. And I pray right now you would fill us with the oil of your Holy Spirit as we ask and as we seek you for that we might shine brightly, Lord, for you and for your kingdom. And Lord, also, we desire to grow. And we know in order to grow, we need to sow. We need to put the seed in our life. And what I love about it, Lord, is that you just make it happen. As we put it in there over time, we simply change and we grow. God, do that work in us. But God, also let us realize that and let us know that we will also have opposition, not to be shocked by it, but to expect it, Lord. And sometimes even within the walls of the church. And God, I pray that you would help us to be gracious and merciful and forgiving. Lord, to be able to recognize it and to be able to separate those that are birds and those that are truly simply being influenced by the birds, that we might be able to pray, Lord, and that we might be able to be restored. And Father, I pray that as we spend that time with you, Lord, in your word privately, you would show us the deep and rich things of your word, God. Even as we planted the seed this morning, Lord, and as we've spent this time with you, I know you've revealed things to us in the privacy of our heart that even I haven't discussed. Lord, continue, Lord, to pour out your Spirit and reveal yourself to us. Make us lights that shine for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.